We're going to look at a verse first in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. Jeremiah, chapter 45, and we're going to look at just one verse, part of a verse, in verse number 5. Jeremiah 45, verse 5, "And seekest thou great things for thyself?" I wonder if we're guilty of doing that. "Seek them not." Seek them not. Let's look at a couple more verses in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number, well, we're reading verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Quite hard to be greater than that, eh? To rule over the house of Jacob and have a kingdom that has no end. That's about as great as you can be. So we're going to look at that verse, and we want to look at one more maybe in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Good to see you girls with your Bibles. Good to see you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 35. That's the part of that verse that I want to get. "Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Now, there's been some great kings in the Bible, and there's been some great kings since. I suppose one of the greatest kings was Solomon. He had a rule of 40 years, a rule of peace, no wars, a rule of prosperity, and it went on for 40 years. David was a great king. But the great king here is not Solomon, and the great king here is not David. It's the Lord Jesus, the one who is to be great. It would appear that we all have a little bit of that disease. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither things are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's having things, "the lust of the eye," that's seeing things, and the pride of life is being somebody. That was the sin of the devil to begin with. In Isaiah 14, five times over, he said, "I will be like the Most High God." He couldn't be God, but he wanted to be like God. That's about as great as you could ever think of becoming, as being like God. When Eve ate of the tree in the garden, she saw that it was something that would make her wise. And that's another greatness. It seems we all want to be in our own little world in which we live. We want to be great. Boys play cowboys and Indians, but nobody wants to be the Indian. Everybody wants to be the chief. And it seems that whatever little field we work in, we want to be great. We want to be first. We always want to be first. We have a habit after lunch, when I'm home, my wife and I, to play a game of Skippo. And we're very excited who's going to win. If you asked us an hour afterwards who won, we probably couldn't tell you. We play three games after supper at night. And again, we both want to win. Everybody wants to be a winner. Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be great. Pride is the one of the worst disease that sin ever produced. And that we all have a little bit of it, every one of us, even as Christians. I'm thinking back when I first got saved. I was very proud before I was saved. I thought if I ever get saved, I wouldn't tell anybody because that'd be terribly embarrassing. And I knew as a Christian I should be baptized, but I thought that would be humiliating, so maybe I could arrange for a little private baptism. That was nothing more than pride. And the thing was, when I got saved, I wasn't afraid to tell anybody. I took my little 25-cent testament. I got it when I was in the army. That's about the only Bible I had. And I started knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord, and I haven't stopped in 58 years. I'm still going. And that was what I couldn't do before. And when I first got saved, I thought, boy, everybody's going to be saved now. I'm going to tell everybody, and they're going to be saved. The whole community is going to be saved. I had a very high opinion of myself then. I've found out since it doesn't work that way. I took some Americans down there for a little tour on Cape Sable Island, where I was born and brought up, and there's a beautiful old Baptist church there made out of beach stones, round beach stones. And it's very nice. And I said to the fellow with it, I think the second time I ever preached, I preached in that church. And he said, what did you preach? I said, I preached everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I preached it all. There was nothing else to preach. At that time, I knew it all. And I've learned since that I don't know it all. And I've learned that the more I do learn, I find out there's far more that I don't know. New things come that I don't know. We all have a tendency to want to be somebody. Want to be great. Well, the prophet, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. It's strange that the world wants to do the same thing. I'm going to give you a list of some men that you'll know who I'm talking about, who weren't anybody much as far as the world is concerned, but they became great men. In fact, I have a list of 8 former presidents of the United States. And I want to read. Andrew Jackson was a president that dropped out of school at 14 years old. But he became the president of the United States. Abe Lincoln was self-taught, saw little school, became a lawyer before he was a president, then became the president. John D. Rockefeller dropped out of high school, never made it. Theodore Roosevelt, tutored at home. What little education he got was just homeschooling. He ended up a president. Harry Truman, no college degree. George Washington, dropped out of elementary school. One of the better presidents. Woodrow Wilson, dropped out of college. Those are 8 presidents who were nobodies that become what the world would call great men. There's a principle here that I'm using this. Bill Gates, I suppose one of the richest men in the world, dropped out of college, university, didn't get through his university. William Shakespeare, only a few years of schooling, and he was a great prophet. 18 billionaires in America that were nobodies who became billionaires. Winston Churchill dropped out of the 8th grade and he practically won a war with words during the last Great World War. These are just some great men. Thomas Edison, the man that invented the light bulb. Dropped out of school at 12 years old. Einstein, out of school at 15 years old. These were men that were what we call a low estate who became great men. Great men. Henry Ford, a dropout of college, and then he the college
Ford Motor Company.
Now, Winston Churchill. I already mentioned him. These are men that were what the world would look at as failures, really, going nowhere, who become great men. Now, the principle Jesus gave of being great, if you look with me in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 20, in several places in the Bible, you probably already know them, but look in Matthew chapter 20. And we read there in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus said, now in the world, here we read in verse 25, Jesus called them, his disciples, unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the word deacon. Another place it says, let him be your servant. So the true way to spiritual greatness isn't being somebody, it's being a servant. You remember in John chapter 3, how the 13 rather, how the Lord Jesus took a towel. Imagine, he's the great king. He's the son of the highest. He's the son of God from heaven, who had become a man. And he took a towel and he got down and washed the feet of the disciples. He shall be great. That was his path toward greatness as a servant. He said, I never come to minister, to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now that's the wrong way we would go about being great. We would say to be great, we must climb up the ladder and exalt ourselves to be somebody. The Lord said, now to be somebody, you be humble. He that exalts himself is going to be abased, brought low. But he that humbles himself is going to be exalted. Praise God. I was telling Jim about Spurgeon. Some young fellow at a college came to Spurgeon's tabernacle to preach. And of course he was very confident and in himself, and he goes up to the platform like a high-headed and going up the platform, and he got up there and he made a mess of what he was going to say. And he came down from the platform with his head down and walking down from the platform. And Mr. Spurgeon said to him, if you'd have gone up like you come down, you'd have come down like you went up. See? If you'd have gone up in a humble attitude, you'd have likely come down with your head high. So the true way to greatness is to be, start from nothing, be nobody. Be a servant. Be humble. To humble yourself. The Lord Jesus, he shall be great. He shall be great. But he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's where his greatness started as a man. I am meek and lowly in heart. Even when he took a whip and drove them out of the temple because they were selling sacrifices there and drove them out and overturned the tables, he was still the same Lord Jesus with a meek and lowly heart. Meekness isn't a weakness. It's really strength. But weakness is being humble, being low. It's not exalting yourself. It's basing yourself. You read Isaiah 42 and you'll find that God's servant there that he speaks about would not be parading in the streets. He would not be displaying his greatness. And he didn't. He didn't. Oftentimes he would do miracles and he would go away and he would tell people, don't tell anybody about it. They come, the disciples came on one occasion and said, let us the people want more, and he says, let us go to the next town also. He was very, very humble, the Lord Jesus. I want to look at his background a little bit, but I want to emphasize the fact that the way we can be great is to be servants. Dealing with a fellow now on the internet, corresponding with him, he's a Catholic man, a very educated man. I think he knows probably more than the Pope does about that religion. He's very versed in it. And he's also very versed in the Bible. What he's done, he's taken their doctrine and he's gone to the Bible to see if he can find some verses he can twist a little bit to support it. Now, it's easy to do that. Anybody can do that. You can form your own opinions and go to the Scriptures and try to get some support for them. That's not the way to get it. When you go to the Word of God, you shouldn't have your mind already made up what you're going to believe about your studying. Because that's a hindrance to the Holy Spirit teaching you. You're not teachable unless you are ready to be taught. But this man can handle himself very well. And he wanted to know if I believed in elders and deacons and bishops. And of course, the elder, the bishop in the Scriptures is two different words, but it's the same person in view. And I know what he wanted. He wanted me to say about some hierarchy of elders and bishops like they had. And I said, well, I don't believe in elders and bishops like you do. That an elder in the Bible is a person, not a person that occupies a big position in an assembly. The Christians at Thessalonica, that's the model church in the New Testament in chapter 5, says, know them that what? Labor among you and esteem them very highly. What for? For the work's sake. And I went on to say to others about that very thing. An elder is an elder as long as he's doing the work. When he stops doing the work, he's not an elder anymore. He's not an elder anymore. It's a work that you do. It's a service you perform. It's not some dictator lording it over God's people. When you take the oversight, as it were, if God exercises you, take the oversight, it's not the idea that you're above the others. It's the idea that you're underneath of them. You're at their feet, like the Lord Jesus was at the feet of the disciples and serving them. So, the true way to greatness of the things of the Lord is lowliness, meekness, and lowliness of heart. Not wanting to be somebody, but wanting to do something, render some service to the Lord's people or to unsaved people without. Now I want to look a little bit. I've told you about a few men in the world. And their background. I'm thinking of another preacher, Billy Sunday. I have a book of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was born in a little shack. And he had a little bit of nothing. He was a baseball player. He was probably one of the crudest preachers that ever preached. He talked about people hitting home runs and dying on second base. And he had tents and he had a sawdust trail in the middle. But he had no education. He had no education whatsoever. But he was a mighty man of God. Gypsy Smith, no relation to me, but Gypsy Smith could hardly read or write. And God used that man mightily. And some psychiatrist come and started asking him something about his mind and how it functioned and things. And he just told him, he says, you're examining the wrong place. My work isn't up here, it's down here in the heart. I work from the heart. He had a heart for the things of God and he served faithfully in preaching the gospel and God saw many souls saved. He was great, but he wasn't seeking great things. So, seekest thou great things? Seek them not. Everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be first. Everybody wants to be right in the middle of things. That is, if they're able. If they're not able, I wouldn't want to be the Prime Minister of Canada because I couldn't handle that. I'd be in a stew, I'm sure. But we want to look at the Lord Jesus and look at his beginning as a man. And if you care to look, in case you doubt what I'm saying, if you look in chapter 2 of Luke in verse number 12, you're going to find that he was born in a stable. I've been in that place where he was born. It's a little cave in the mountain, in a hill, a little cave where people passing through would go take their camel in there, and they would stay in there too. And just a little hole in the rocks. That's about as lowly a birth as you can ever have. Now this is the one when he was born, he shall be great. But he sure didn't have a great start looking at it from the human side. Born in a stable. Born among the camels. In John chapter 8, if you care to look at that, John chapter 8, this is what the religious world thought of this man. In John chapter 8, in his dialogue there with some religious Jews who claimed to be Abraham was their father, and they said of the Lord Jesus in 41 of John chapter 8, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication." They were simply saying he was born an illegitimate child. He was born out of wedlock. "We be not born of fornication." Bill Gates may have been quite low that he didn't get through college, and Einstein may have got quite low because he was a dropout, but you can't get much lower than being looked at as a boy that was born in a stable and what the world thought was born out of wedlock. Pretty low start, isn't it? Little wonder he said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." As a man, he didn't claim to be anybody. He was the Son of God incarnate, but as a man, he didn't seem to claim to be anybody. In Luke chapter number 2, again, he was born of poor parents. In that chapter, they were to take the child and have that child circumcised, and they were to bring an offering. And in Luke chapter 2, in verse 23, it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord." And they were to offer, according to that which is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. That was the cheapest offering that could be offered at the birth of a Jewish boy in Israel. They were very poor people. He was born of a poor parents. Joseph and Mary. "He shall be great, born in a stable." The world says born out of wedlock. Poor parents had to buy the cheapest offering they could find at the circumcision. Now look in John chapter number 1 with me, and notice it's strange that most people are said to be from the city they were in born. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but you'll never read about Jesus of Bethlehem. You'll read over and over in all the scriptures, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth," but not Jesus of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, evidently lived there a little while, but he was never said to be Jesus of Bethlehem. It was always Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 46, when Philip went and told Nathanael in verse number 45 that they'd found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was the Sodom of that day. It was a wicked place. It was so bad that when Jesus grew up and went there, it says he could, or literally he would not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. It was there they tried to cast him out over a hill and get away with him. His reputation everywhere throughout the scriptures, as far as the public was concerned, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Down in the St. Stephen, where they're having tent meetings now, Wade and I had a lot of tent meetings down there. And if somebody wanted to say some terrible thing about somebody, they'd say, "You're from Honeydale." Honeydale was a place up in the back country that wasn't up to par. And they would say, "Ah, you're from Honeydale. Go to Honeydale." In Jesus' day, "You're Jesus of Nazareth." Even Nathanael said, "Can any good thing ever come out of that terrible place?" And of course, the thing there, I don't know what he meant by the thing. He wasn't looking at anything else but a person. But there was one good word come out of there, Jesus of Nazareth. So, he didn't have a very good city that he lived in. His parents were very poor. The world looked at him, the religious world looked at him as being born of fornication. Truly, he was born in a stable. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we can read there something that the prophet prophesied of him. And we can read there much about the Lord Jesus. In fact, you can read a lot about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 43. Somebody's called the whole book the fifth gospel, the gospel according to Isaiah. But in the first two of Isaiah 53 says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Nothing attractive about the person of Christ. No beauty, no comeliness that they should desire him. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Not too acceptable. Even his appearance. Nothing about this man that would ever indicate that he would ever be great. And yet the angel from heaven said, "He shall be great." And the disciples, really, if you read carefully the 3 years of the Lord's ministry, the disciples were very confused about this man. Even John the Baptist got confused at one point and sent and wanted to know, "Are you the real Messiah that's to come?" He introduced him as the Lamb of God to the world and declared that he was the Son of God, bear record as the Son of God. Now he's wondering, this man, that born in a stable, the world looked at as an illegitimate child, born of poor parents, coming out of that terrible place of Nazareth, no beauty that we should desire him. How in the world could he ever be what the angel said he would be? Great. You couldn't become, as far as the world is concerned, any lower an image than the Lord Jesus had as a man on earth. His education. Look at him in John chapter number 7, I think it is. And you're going to find there in verse 14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They looked at him. He's not an educated man. And yet a heavenly messenger said, "He shall be great." And the world looked at this and wondered, how could that man ever be great? How could he ever be great? Mark chapter 3. So Mark chapter 6, for instance. His occupation was that after he got old enough to be in his father's business. His occupation was that of a carpenter. In Mark 6 and verse 3, it speaks of his mother and brothers, 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers and sisters also. And it says in verse 1, is not this the carpenter? Not the carpenter's son, another gospel says that. But here, is not this the carpenter? He evidently followed in his father's path and was a carpenter. Not a job that you would think he would ever become a great king. Carpenters usually don't become great kings. People born in stables don't usually become great kings. Illegitimate children, as far as the world is concerned, there's nothing the world would appeal to them to make him a great king. Somebody born of poor parents. Somebody out of a terrible place like Nazareth. Somebody that had no beauty that people would desire him. Somebody was just a carpenter. Look again in Matthew chapter number 11, again at another characteristic of this man. Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what he says people say about him. Not that he's complaining at all. But in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Who? A gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Boy, what a terrible picture they had of him. Notice that again. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. You don't find people that become great kings as friends of publicans and sinners. Now, we know why he was a friend of publicans and sinners, but I'm looking at it from the world's point of view. I'm sure that there's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that the world would ever want him to be a king. Nothing about him that would, to them, would qualify him to ever become a king. He had no reputation. A wine bibber and a gluttonous man, and a man that just had a bunch of crooked, cheating tax collectors, publicans, and sinners as his friends. Yet, the angel said, he shall be great. He shall be great. Now look at another one in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 20. He says this, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A poor man, had nothing. On this occasion, he had nowhere to sleep, no place to lay his head. Had no money. Come a long time, and he was supposed to pay a little bit of temple tax. And the Lord told Peter, well, we don't really have to pay it, but we should pay it just so we don't offend them. But he didn't have the money. So he said, Peter, you throw a hook over. There's fish down there. It's got and the thing is that the coin that the fish had in his mouth was the exact amount that he and Peter owed for those taxes, not a cent more. It was a Roman coin that had the same value. To us, it would be about 25 cents at that time, about 25 cents in our money. 12.5 cent coin for Peter and one for Jesus. And this Roman coin, I understand, that was exactly what we would say, 25 cents. So he said, Peter, we got no money to pay our taxes. Just throw a hook over, and the first fish that bites, he's gonna bite. He's got a coin in his mouth. Just haul him out. I don't think there's any place in the Bible where it shows more that Jesus is God. He not only knew that fish, his omniscience. Not only knew that fish was down there. He knew that fish had a coin in his mouth, he knew that fish would bite. Now, the only person that could ever control the fish is the Lord that made the fish. So he threw the hook over, and sure enough, bit, up come the fish. That must have been some shock to Peter. You know, he fished all night on two occasions. One in Luke 5, and the other one in John chapter 21. Fished all night, and they caught nothing. And here he is in the daytime, just throwing a hook over and catching a fish. Not only a fish, but had the, I don't know what they did to the fish, but I know what they did with the coin. Had a coin in his mouth. This man shall be great. Well, he never was great. He never became the great king when he was on earth. He will become the great king in the future. The angel says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob. Now, he didn't do that during his earthly life, but he will in the future, and he shall rule over that, and he shall have a kingdom that shall be forever without an end. That greatness never came to pass in his first coming. So he told them in Matthew chapter number 16, for the first time, he told them that he was going away to the cross. From that time on, he started telling them in Matthew 16 and probably 21, he says, from that time on, he started telling them that I must go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to fall in the hands of the elders and chief priests, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise the third day. He told them that. And then, of course, he had to explain how he was going to be a great king. He said, I'm going to come back again the second time. And to prove to them that he was coming back, he took three of them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and they had a little preview of him as the great king that's coming back again. Just a preview. His greatness is still in the future. But yet on earth, he's the greatest teacher that ever lived. We have some great teachers, but he's the greatest teacher that ever lived. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the so-called Beatitudes, is some of the greatest teachers even acknowledged by men who do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They still believe that's the greatest teaching that was ever taught. He's the greatest miracle worker that ever did miracles. When they came to him to be healed, they all got healed. No failures, no lineups, no money. They all got healed. And he was the greatest conqueror over Satan and sin and death. And he did it in the strangest way possible. He did it by dying himself. To the world, his life ended a failure. He was a nobody to begin with to them, and yet at the end of the course, he died between two thieves like a common criminal. How could you appear to be more meek and lowly than that? And yet, on earth, he was the greatest teacher. He was the great miracle worker. Even Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jew, recognized that. This man is of God because he's doing these great miracles. No man could do those miracles except God be with him. And his conquering of Satan and sin and death was the greatest victory, a battle that was ever fought, the greatest victory ever won. But not to the world. To the world, it was the end of him. Just the faith. Just a failure, ended up dying between two thieves. He's great tonight. He rose from the dead. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's our great high priest. He's the only mediator between God and sinful man. And he's the only priest of God's people in heaven above. He has the greatest name above all names. God has exalted him, given him a name that's above every name. It's the greatest name that could ever be given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, every knee in heaven above, and every knee on earth, and every knee in hell is going to bow before God, and they're going to acknowledge that this man, Jesus, that we've been talking about, that was born in a stable, the world looked at as born an illegitimate child, no respectability coming out of Nazareth, no reputation in the eyes of men, no place to lay his head, poor man, and so on. Every knee in heaven is going to bow not to confess that the Son of God is the Lord, but to confess that the man Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. And that word Lord is Jehovah. He's the Jehovah of the Bible. He shall be great. Tell the world he wasn't very great, but he was great even on earth to the Christian. Great, especially in his death, in his burial and resurrection. And he was great in the eyes of God. And he is great to us and God today, though he isn't to the world. And he's going to be great when he comes back again, coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And he's coming back to rapture us and take us out of this old wicked world and take us away where we're going to reign and rule with him. And he, at that time, will be not only the great king in the city of Jerusalem, but he'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking at the picture I gave him, it couldn't be much lower in the eyes of the world. And in the final end in the future, you couldn't be any greater than this man that was born, and the angel said, he shall be great. How great is he to you? Why should we seek great things for ourselves when we can seek them for him? Why seek them not? How we ought to spend our lives just showing the world the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, who died for us, the one who's coming back to get us again. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow to thank thee and praise thee that what the eyes of the world cannot see, we can see through all this that we've been looking at tonight. We can see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that he come to do thy will. And we can see that he come, the meek and the lowly one. And we can also see where he's eventually going to be the highest of all. We ever thank thee that he is the Son of the Highest. And we ever praise thee for all that he accomplished on Calvary's cross, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection again. We thank thee for his present work at thy right hand, of ever living there to intercede for us. So we just thank thee for him. And we ever ask that each one of us as Christians that know him as our Savior, that we would exalt him even as thou hast exalted him above the angels, above all things, who was made a little lower than the angels, is now much higher than the angels. So we ask thy blessing to be good upon each one of us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Thanks especially to the children. You're very good. Are you sleepy? Good to see you. Good to see you.